Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
We're looking at Ruth chapters 3 and 4, and last week we met Ruth and the book named after her. And what really struck me, and as we close out the book of Judges, the last five chapters of the book of Judges, we learned of two main stories that dominoed into larger events that happened in the nation of Israel. And in each of the main stories in the last chapter, five chapters, there were two different Levites who were from or had interaction with Bethlehem in Judah. And Ruth has this same interaction with Bethlehem in Judah. So everything's kind of centering around the last five chapters, although it didn't take place in Bethlehem. A lot of the events of the end of Judges were far removed from Bethlehem. The Levites had interaction with Bethlehem. One Levite was from Bethlehem, and the other Levite had a concubine who was from Bethlehem, went to Bethlehem to retrieve her, and the story just continues from there. And here, we're in Bethlehem again with the story of Ruth. It was a time when Israel had, although the book of Ruth doesn't tell us why, in the sense of why God allowed a famine to come upon their land, that there was no bread in Israel at that time. It caused the family to flee, one specific family of Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, to flee from Bethlehem to go to Moab. And that kind of began the story. Now, we know from the book of Deuteronomy that God often would use famine because of judgment against the children of Israel. So I believe we can safely assume that Israel was one of those places, and the book of Ruth took place sometime during the season of the judges. And so we, in our minds, might go from, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We might disconnect. We're in a new book, so it's a whole new era. It's like, no, we're still in the period of the judges, and we get into 1 Samuel, we'll still be in the period of the judges. And so we're in the period of the judges. We just don't know exactly when. A lot of the judgments that came upon the children of Israel in the book of Judges, we read about the enemies of Israel coming against Israel and maybe putting them in subjugation. But here it's a famine, and I believe it was a judgment of God against his people for their disobedience. As the end of the book of Judges tells us in Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we have a time when everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. A famine comes upon the land. The famine's so severe that Elimelech thought that things could be better in a foreign land in Moab. And so he departed with his wife, Naomi, and their two sons. But sometime shortly after he arrived there, and they were there for 10 years total, but Elimelech would die, and Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, would also die, but not before taking wives for themselves. And the wife of Mahlon was Ruth. Now, her sister-in-law stayed in Moab, but Ruth went with Naomi. And we learned about that last week as Ruth, now in Bethlehem, during the time of the barley harvest began to glean that they could have sustenance, that they could have food to eat. And she just so happened to come upon the field that belonged to Boaz, a near kinsman. And all of this played out at the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And now these harvests come in. It's time for the winnowing of the harvest. They're separating the chaff to get the grain. And we pick up in Ruth chapter 3. In verse 1 through 5, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, and do not make yourself known to the man until he was finished eating and drinking. Then it will be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do.' And she said to Naomi, 'All that you say to me, I will do.'" Naomi, originally, if you remember, when she was leaving Moab, she told Orpah and Ruth to return to your families, find new husbands who can provide for you. But Ruth wouldn't go, and she wouldn't leave. She had those great words that she told her mother-in-law, words that would fit in any wedding ceremony of a wife to her husband or a husband to his wife, saying, "Entreat me not to leave you, not to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you and me." Now this was a daughter-in-law saying to this to her mother-in-law, reading from Ruth 1:16 and 17. And Ruth has just proved herself a blessing to Naomi. You remember, Naomi returned to Bethlehem, and the people recognized her. They were happy that she returned. It had been 10 years, but when they started calling her by her name, Naomi, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," a word that means bitterness, because life had become bitter for her. But now there is hope. There's a kinsman redeemer in the picture, and Naomi is working it. She's behind the scenes trying to arrange a marriage for her daughter-in-law. And it was customary for parents to arrange marriages in that day, so it's not that odd that Naomi would be doing something, trying to help Ruth secure a husband. But more than just a husband, she wanted a kinsman redeemer for her. Deuteronomy 25:5-7 says, "If a brother dwells together, brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as a wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." So a kinsman redeemer, a goel in the Hebrew, would not only give Ruth a husband to provide for her, but he would also guarantee that the family's name of Elimelech would be kept alive, the inheritance of Ruth, that would have belonged to her husband, would be passed on now through the offspring of Ruth, through, as we'll see, through Boaz, by the time we get through chapter 4. And so this close relative, the goel, referred to as a redeemer here, it's an act of a kinsman redeemer by marrying a brother's or near relative's widow to father a child for him. And so with the barley season, the wheat harvest having ended, according to chapter 2, verse 23, Naomi reveals her plan to Ruth, and she develops this kind of assertive and unassertive marriage proposal for Ruth. It's assertive in the sense that Naomi had Ruth to wash, anoint herself, put on her best garments, to go down to the threshing floor, to discover where Boaz would rest that night. And it's unassertive because Ruth was to wait until everyone was asleep, and Scripture tells us at midnight she would do this, uncover his feet and lay at his feet, and really showing submission and asking to be covered by his wings, in a sense, asking. And she was the one doing the proposing here for marriage. Also, it could have been that she was up to this time still wearing mourning garments. Her husband had died, and she still may have been in that apparel that identified her as a widow. And Naomi at this point might be saying, although Scripture is silent on this, but one of the commentators made a point on this, and it kind of makes sense to me that she didn't have to mourn any longer for her husband who had died, but it was time for her to take a next step at life. And so Ruth 2:12 tells us, "The Lord repay your work, and the full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So ultimately, Ruth was under the refuge of Yahweh. But at a smaller scale, she would ask to seek shelter under Boaz's protective wings, through which God has been working all along and continued to work in her behalf. In Psalm 17:8, it tells us, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings." God is at work at a time in the period of the judges when there was no king in Israel, when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. God was preparing Israel for a coming king. But before the king would show up, he needed Boaz and Ruth to become husband and wife, that their son would have a son that would give birth to the king, David. So we go on in verses 6 through 11. It says, "So when she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her, and after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful, he went and lied down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. And it happened at midnight that the man was startled, turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet." So he's readjusting. I mean, he's sleeping, no doubt, on the ground. Maybe he's got some kind of hay or something he put down to help give a little padding. But he's, you know, rolling over during the night, and he suddenly discovers there's a woman at his feet. And so he asks, "It's night. Who are you?" She said, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown me more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you would request, for all the people in the town know that you are a virtuous woman." So Ruth did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And Boaz was startled, as anybody would be. He'd be sleeping, go to sleep somewhere off by yourself, and wake up in the middle of the night to discover somebody sleeping at your feet. That would be a shock. Then to find out it's a young woman, more of a shock. And we know young because Boaz says, "You did not go after the young men, whether rich or poor. You didn't go after someone who was closer to your own age, but you have considered me to be your kinsman redeemer." So Boaz realized that Ruth could have sought for a much younger man for a husband. And though thrilled by Ruth's request to be her kinsman redeemer to, as she worded it, to take your maidservant under your wing, for you're a close relative, seeing also that all the people, as he closed out in verse 11, saying, all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. So this wasn't just any woman. She had proved herself as a virtuous woman. And I think that would thrill Boaz even more. And the main meaning of the word virtuous here speaks about strength or wealth. But Ruth was a woman who had a strength of character. She had a wealth beyond riches because she, though a foreigner, had come to trust in the God of Israel. That word for being a virtuous woman is also repeated by Solomon in Proverbs 31, 10 through 12, where it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Her heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. Ruth was that type of woman, though Boaz did not know her as his wife at this point. Boaz understood that this is the type of woman that he would desire to marry. 12 through 18, he says to her, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, Do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Verse 15, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And she held it and measured 6 ephods of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And then she said, these 6 ephods of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And then he said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man, so this is Naomi talking to Ruth now, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So Boaz, willing to redeem Ruth, he knew that there was a nearer kinsman, someone closer in relation to Ruth's husband than he was. And so he instructed her to lie down, and she left before dawn, before it could be realized. He protected her virtue. She was a virtuous woman. He protected her virtue, seeing that no one would know that she was there that night. He blessed her with about 4.5 bushels of barley to take back to Naomi. When Naomi saw the gift that he had given to her, Naomi knew that Boaz would not rest until Ruth was redeemed. We have such a redeemer, as Psalm 121, 3 and 4 tells us. He would not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So while the book of Ruth is often used as a picture of Christ being our kinsman redeemer, I can't work around this, and I know that it's been taught a lot in pulpits, and I may have even taught it before. It doesn't fit perfectly the picture of Christ and his church, because there was a nearer kinsman. And so if you want to make Christ, Boaz, Christ in this story, and Ruth the church, then you have to deal with the nearer kinsman. And then you have to ask, who is the nearer kinsman with Christ? If you say it's Adam, that doesn't work. We are descendants of Adam in that sense, but Adam could not redeem us. He's the one that caused the fall to take place, and that we find ourselves in the condition that we're in. And so it's a good picture in understanding the kinsman redeemer. It is not a perfect picture of Christ being that kinsman redeemer when trying to compare it with the book of Ruth, because we have to deal with that nearer kinsman. And I looked through several commentaries. Nobody's wanting to touch that. Who is the nearer kinsman? My first thought is, could Adam be considered that? But that wouldn't work. And so that's why it doesn't fit perfectly. So we have to consider that when we talk about it. We just need to be thankful that our kinsman redeemer is Jesus. And he has not rest until his work was done and when he went to the cross. But it's not a perfect picture as found comparably with the book of Ruth. But as far as Jesus is concerned, he did not rest. In John 17:4, he says, I have glorified you, speaking to his Father on the earth. He said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. In Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song and said, you are worthy to take this scroll to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every people and nation. So Jesus did not rest. Boaz would not rest as well. So chapter 4, here we discover a restorer of life. Let me go back to the beginning of chapter 3. We've been going through the Old Testament. I've always picked out a key verse, and I always tell you that this is my key verse. You can read through the chapter. You can discover what verse is key to you, but in chapter 3, it was verse 9. And Boaz said, who are you? And so she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. You are a near kinsman. And so, in a sense, as part of the body of Christ, we have to cry out to Jesus to take us under his wing as our near kinsman. Now, chapter 4, I have two key verses, verses 14 and 15, and a blessing that was said over Naomi. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, that kinsman redeemer, who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has borne him. So the women saw Ruth and said, she is better than if you had borne seven sons because of her great love and care for you. That's a pretty big statement there. So as Naomi returned to Bethlehem, she felt her world had been stripped away. And as I said earlier, she reflected this bitterness of her heart by changing her name to Mara. But what Mara didn't realize was that the Lord had given her a great treasure in her daughter-in-law, Ruth. The women of the village came to realize this. Even Boaz recognized it, as he said that there in their community, that everyone knew that Ruth was a virtuous woman. And here we find that Mara had been given this great treasure, and now God was going to turn her bitterness into joy. So verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, now Boaz went up to the gate, sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." Something's going on. So the gate itself was where business was conducted in village and city life at that time. It would be like me having to deal with something legally and heading down to the county seat, to the courthouse, and waiting for someone to come. So to them, it was like going to the county seat, going to the courthouse. Here they're at the city gate. The nearer kinsman comes by, and Boaz stops him and sits him down. Verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and says, "Sit down here." So now they're got the little trial going to give judgment. So they sat down. Verse 3, then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, "Sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." In verse 5, Boaz says, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it, my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So he's kind of layered in what was going on. He waved the carrot of the land. There's some land here that is your right to redeem. It belongs to you as the next in line. And it's totally your right to redeem. If you want to redeem it, redeem it. But if not, let me know, and then I'll redeem it. And the guy with that carrot said, "I'll redeem it." And then then you always have the fine print in those contracts. And the fine print was Ruth. That when you redeem it, you also have to buy it from Ruth. He wasn't purchasing Ruth, but he was purchasing the land from Ruth in the sense of she had right of inheritance because of her marriage. And hearing that, he said, "I cannot do it. I'll ruin my own inheritance. You have a right of redemption. You go for it." And so I thought about this, and God had arranged in Scripture, every 50 years they had what was called the Year of Jubilee, where all land reverted back to the family that originally inherited it. So God wanted the nation of Israel divided into 12 tribes, each tribe receiving an inheritance, each individual family within the tribe receiving an inheritance. And Elimelech had a portion of his inheritance that it is probable, from my thought, that when he went to go to Moab, maybe even to finance his journey to Moab, since they were in the middle of a famine, that he leased the property. He sold the property. But with the Year of Jubilee, there was always the ability to buy back the property. And if you didn't buy it back by the Year of Jubilee, it was given back to the family. And so it could be that this purchasing is purchasing the land until the Year of Jubilee, when it would revert back to the family. But this could have been lost totally if there had been no kinsman redeemer, because there was no heir to inherit the land. And so Leviticus 25, 13 through 17 talks about the Year of Jubilee, where each possession would return to the possessor. If you sell anything to your neighbor, or you buy from your neighbor's hand, you will not oppress anyone. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy it from your neighbor according to the number of years of crops. So the value of the land, they would value the land of how long you're leasing it for, from after the year of Jubilee until the next Jubilee. So if there was 10 years left or 20 years left, the 20 year would be that value of that land, how much crops they would earn from it. And so they were buying it back. And the near kinsman, though he was willing to redeem the property, learning that he'd have to marry Ruth, he was worried about his own inheritance. He was thinking, this isn't going to go well in my home. I'm already married. I already have kids. And they already have their inheritance lined up. And I don't want to trouble my household. In fact, the Targum, which is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible, said this on this passage about this kinsman. So the Targum said this. The kinsman said, on this ground I cannot redeem it because I have a wife already. And I have no desire to take another, lest there should be contention in my house. And I should become a corrupter of my inheritance. You redeem it, for you have no wife, for I cannot redeem it. So the near kinsman legally relinquished his rights to the land, the property that belonged to Ruth and Naomi, and it cleared the path for Boaz to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Psalm 112:5 says, a good man deals graciously and lends, and he guides his affairs with discretion. So Boaz is a good man. We know he is a good man. We looked at this last week when he showed up to the harvest and his men were out in the field working. The young women were out in the field working during the harvest. He came and he greeted them in Ruth 2:4 saying, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. And so he was a godly man that even in saying hello to someone, it wasn't just, hey, how's it going? It's a God be with you. He was a good man. And he guided his affairs with discretion. So 7 through 10, now it was a custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and the exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal, gave it to the other. And this was confirmed in Israel. Or it was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. And moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So he must have been thrilled, Boaz, to receive the sandal. I mean, usually, you know, if one of the guys today after church walks up and hands me a shoe, I might think, what do you want me to do with this? But I can envision that there might have been like this sandal hanging on the wall of Boaz and Ruth's house because it attested to his right to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And so he was willing and all that went with it, buying the land. But the interesting thing about this is that he bought the land from Ruth, and the land itself then would be turned over to the firstborn of Ruth in the name of Elimelech and his family. So he was buying the inheritance, but it wouldn't stay in his family name in that sense. So just considering all these things, he was building up his brother's house, but not his own house, through the purchase of this land and by marrying Ruth, although his own house would be built up. And from this point on, Boaz and Ruth mentioned in Scripture, we don't hear about Elimelech. But the technicality of the law, this is what Boaz was doing. Another thing that not only did they take the sandal, but the ceremony in Deuteronomy 25, verse 9 says, "And then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elder, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house.' And his name will be called," in Deuteronomy 25:10, "the house of him who had his sandal removed." So, again, I don't know if they were still spitting in the face of the person, but, you know, nobody wants that, right? We have that even when people don't mean to, when they're talking so excitingly around you and they begin to spray. We had that saying of "say it, don't spray it." You know, "I'm tired of getting the shower." You're standing too close, or you'd back off a little bit. 11 and 12, "So all the people were at the gate and all the elders and said, 'We are witnesses. And the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built up the house of Israel, that you may prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give to you from this young woman.'" So Rachel and Leah, considered the mothers of Israel and the 12 tribes that came from their loins. And we know that there were two concubines involved in that. There were four women altogether involved in that. But Rachel and Leah considered those two mothers of Israel. Bethlehem itself, we learn again of the two Levites who had connections at the end of Judges of Bethlehem. Now we see that there's going to be this positive look at Bethlehem. It was not a significant city. And yet, a future king of Israel and the savior of the world would one day be born there. So now we have this positive look at Bethlehem being introduced to us, like Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Tamar's another kinsman redeemer story, but it's a twisted story. Tamar would give birth to two twin sons, Perez and Zerah, the sons of Judah. But Judah had arranged for his son Ur the marriage to Tamar. So Tamar was actually his daughter-in-law. And after Ur died without giving her a son, and this was before the law was written, so it tells us that these things happened even before it was written down in the law of Moses. The next son went in with her, and he died without bearing a son. And so Judah withheld his third son, and eventually Tamar figured it out and deceived Judah, disguised herself as a prostitute, and he went in to be with her, and she bore him two sons. And the Bible tells us that though he had the two sons, he never was with Tamar again in that way. But Perez, his name means breakthrough. He, twins being born, Zerah was the first hand that in the birthing process that showed, and the midwife tied a scarlet thread around his wrist, and then the hand was pulled in again, and Perez came out. So he was actually considered second born, and this is kind of follows the theme, where not the firstborn, but the secondborn would gain that position often. And we find in the Old Testament this taking place in the lineage of the Messiah. And this is another one of those situations. But Tamar herself was needed a kinsman redeemer that would give her a son to keep that lineage alive. And although Boaz purchased from Naomi the inheritance that belonged to Ruth, Boaz not only became the father of Obed, he was the grandfather of Jesse, the great-grandfather of Israel's future king, David. The role of Boaz was so important in the lineage of David that Solomon, when he had the temple built, so Boaz's great-great-grandson, who was king when the temple was built in Jerusalem, he had two pillars made that stood in front of the temple, and he named one of the pillars Boaz, the other one Jachin. Jachin meaning he shall establish, and Boaz meaning in it is strength. And Solomon knew that the Lord had established Israel in strength. He set these pillars before the temple as a reminder, a constant reminder to Israel. And one of the pillars was called Boaz. So 13 through 22, we close out the chapter in the book of Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, that his name may be famous in Israel." So now they're talking about the child. His name will be famous in Israel, Obed. "He may be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. And also the neighbor women gave him the name, saying, "There is the son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz, Obed. Obed, Jesse. And Jesse, David. So now the whole village is just thrilled for Naomi, really. And the story here kind of revolving around Naomi. She's the one becoming the nursemaid. I mean, I know Ruth gave birth to Obed, and it appears that the village people, women, neighbor women, named him. They called his name Obed. Without the kinsman redeemer, the inheritance of Elimelech would have been lost. But for Naomi, Obed would become her protector in her old age. They called him Naomi's restorer and her nourisher. And so he even became a type of kinsman redeemer to his grandmother. Additionally, rather than the women of the village despising Ruth, though she was a foreigner, they praised her for being better to Naomi than if she had had seven sons. One of the commentators said, this is actually from gotquestions.org, and you can look up a lot of questions about the Bible there. And this is what they said: "For all the lack of personal information we have had concerning Obed, he is a vital link in God's plan to bring salvation to the world. When Naomi's husband and two sons died, it looked like her husband's family line had come to a dead end. But God chose a non-Israeli, a bachelor farmer, in a series of coincidences to eventually bring David into the world. Most importantly," now I'm just me, no longer got questions. "Most importantly, Obed became part of the lineage of King David and the Savior of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1, 5 and 6, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. The king, David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba." And so just a bit of the genealogy of Jesus is found there in Matthew chapter 1. And the genealogy of Luke 3, going in the opposite order: the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. So the message of the book of Ruth may be summarized as God cares for the needy people like Naomi, like Ruth. He is their ally in this chaotic world. He richly rewards people like Ruth and Boaz, to those who demonstrate their sacrificial love. And in doing so, they become instruments of help to others who are in need. God's reward for those who sacrificially love others sometimes exceed their wildest imagination. And for Boaz, I don't know how long he would live. He was older. How long Ruth was around. But they probably could have never imagined that from their son, eventually a king of Israel would be born, and eventually the king of the world would come. Psalm 106:10, and he saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. Father, we thank you for this beautiful story that we have in Scripture, a short little novel. During the period of the judges, of one family in Israel and the impact that they would have upon not only the whole nation of Israel, but the world through our Savior Jesus Christ. And even though, Lord, they went through 10 years of struggle, so bad that Naomi became bitter and without hope. And yet in that situation, Lord, you gave her a beautiful daughter-in-law who loved her, stood by her, supported her very need of existence, giving her a reason for life. And ultimately, Lord, you brought to Ruth a kinsman redeemer that would give her a son that became part of the lineage of Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this beautiful story in your word. Not a story in the sense of something that's made up, but an historical account of a glimpse of the life of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Lord, we live in this chaotic world, and it helps us to know, Lord, that you're working sometimes behind the scenes, and we don't even realize it. And then there are times, Lord, when we see your hand and the work that you've been doing become reality. I pray, Lord, that maybe someone is in a place of discouragement and they need the encouragement that this story gives. And for all of us, Lord, we are thankful for your son, Jesus, and his great gift to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
No.